Psalms. We're going to kind of dance around Psalms here this morning. And I did get my new contacts in the other day, and they worked quite well. I just didn't feel like putting them in today. But she gave me, she got my contacts good to go. Then she gave me a set of readers to wear with my contacts when it's real close. But at this distance right here, I can see I'm not going to need that. These are my old glasses, which are comfortable, but she put a new nose piece on it, so they're real comfortable now. So, lesson 13. If you're taking notes today, which I just advise you to if you can, what we want to look at today is we want to look at five different kinds of prayers in the Psalms. Now, those of you who have been, you know, in church here since we started it back in 2014, we've read the Psalms every single Sunday morning. We're back going through it again. So we went through all of the Psalms. We went through Proverbs here Sunday morning, and now we're back into Psalms again for our morning reading. We read one chapter every Sunday morning, or we'll read 15 to 17 verses if it's a long chapter. Obviously, we don't read Psalm 119, you know, in one standing there. So having said that, when you read the book of Psalms and you begin to look at it, the Psalms is considered songs. It's hymns, but it's also praise and it's also prayers. Throughout the book of Psalms, there are remarkable prayers that we can learn from today, that we can study, and that we can even work to get our heart right and knit with God and knit where it needs to be by studying out the Psalms. So it includes a multitude of expressions of Israel's communion with God, David's heartfelt prayers that go up to the Lord. And I believe that believers of all ages are we can be encouraged, we can be challenged by reading the Psalms as prayers and as praise at times. And it includes all kinds of types of prayers. And we're going to look at those here this morning. I mean, you can even use them. You can use these as personal or congregational prayers, as we do many a times here at Saron. But I want to encourage you guys that if you pick out a few of these Psalms here that we're going to look at this morning, and incorporate them maybe in your weekly life, whether it be your prayer life or whether it be just a reading to kind of get your heart where it needs to be. You know, we always say that when in doubt, unplug it, plug it back up. You know, so if the computer's not working right, just Control-Alt-Delete on the Windows or whatever, you know, or just restart the unit and have it kick it back off. We know we have to do that with our internet. You know, every so often we got to go unplug the modem there or the router and unplug it, let it kind of reset, and then plug it back up. It's recommended that our phone should be turned off and turned back on at least once a week. Matter of fact, I read one thing on iPhones. They said that iPhones should be, you know, powered down and left off for 30 minutes a week, just for the improvement and the protection of your system. Having said all that, guys, you can treat the Psalms like a reset button sometimes in our life. There's going to be a topic, there's going to be an area in the Psalms in our prayer life. When we were looking at the heart of prayer, there's going to be an area here that we can find that will speak to us directly so that we can reset in our life, so we can just kind of regather our thoughts back to where they need to be and focus them toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first type of prayer within the Psalms I want us to look at, I want you to go to Psalm 13, if you will. Psalm 13. All right, so we're going to look at a lament or a petition psalm or petition prayer. A lament, and we know that Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, and Lamentations was written, and I'm actually going to preach a sermon on this in a few weeks, but Lamentation was written on Israel's darkest day on the 9th of Av, when all of the terrible things happened to Israel. And so he wrote that on that day that Israel was being destroyed, that Jerusalem was being destroyed, that the temple was being destroyed, and the people carried away into bondage by Babylon. And so it's called Lamentations. But to lament is commonly referred to as an expression of grief, of pain, of anguish, of sorrow, of great and deep regret. So some psalms will appeal to God for divine intervention, in the face, say, of national disaster. We call that a communal lament, if you will. You just looked at, you saw here, was it last week, the week before, Hurricane Florence was getting ready to just embattle the East Coast of America. Was getting ready to hit the Carolinas there. And we all went to prayer, guys. We went to prayer. We prayed, we prayed, we prayed. Now, the death toll has risen from the hurricane. However, I mean, the government did a remarkable job in evacuating people. They shut down interstates, eastbound interstates, so they had 8 lanes wide of people being able to go westbound and evacuate. They did a better job in evacuating people and getting a large step on the evacuation process and the protection process than I've ever seen in my life. A remarkable job they did. Hats off to them. But the other thing that I see, and the great thing that I see, I saw that prayer for a potential national disaster, we got ahead of it. So just as the government got ahead of the process of evacuation, protecting the people, much better than I've ever seen them do it in my 47 years, I think our prayer life got ahead of that national disaster. So whereas it wasn't a prayer because of a national disaster, guys, we were praying. We were landing, if you will, here on our knees, praying for God's hand to intervene. And all of a sudden, we see this hurricane, this Category 5 hurricane. Man, it drops down to a 4, to a 3, to a 2, and eventually to a 1. So by the time it did hit, guys, it was remarkably less powerful than it was in the moments and in the hours that we were praying. I thank and praise God for that. So that was a preventative type of prayer, but it's still looking at a landmine because we are looking at the aspect of a national disaster. So what we find in the Psalms, other Psalms are addressed to God in context of individual disasters, a lament and appeal to God's help. It will be called an individual lament. Typically, the psalmist makes a petition to God for his compassion, and he concludes with an expression of confidence in God's help or in a word of praise, praising God, knowing that what he will do. The psalmist petitions God for God's presence, for good health, for spiritual health, for moral strength, for material good, for long life, for rich progeny, victory in war, and such like type of examples. So we see an example of a petitionary prayer right here in Psalm 13. It's a lament going before God. So let's read that, if you will. Psalm 13, the Bible says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Notice how that prayer, that psalm, notice how it moves to asking the question of a dreary time, of a lamenting over individual issues and individual problems, and consider and hear me, O Lord. There's a plea, there's a petition made unto God. But he concludes that thing with praising God. "But I have trusted in thy mercy," he says. "My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." The joy and the blessing of that psalm right there in Psalm 13 is that we honestly see the trust and dependence and faith that David or the psalmist has in God. As he's making this prayer known unto God, he's already saying, "I will praise you." All right, so we know we don't believe the answer had already come. All right, so he prays this petitionary prayer, this lament before God, this heartache and struggle in times of grief. But at the end of that thing, he says, "I'm going to praise you. I'm going to give you glory. I trust in your mercy." In other words, I know this prayer is going to be answered, and I'm putting my faith and trust and dependence in you. As Christians, we're easily tempted by the feelings that we're forgotten by God. And when we're in trouble or we're in deep sorrow, and there's times where we think that God's just forgotten about us. And we always kind of feel like God's getting ready to pull the rug out from underneath us. But the reality is, God doesn't forget us. We should cling to the fact that God is merciful. His mercy endureth forever, that we read about so many times. And his mercy endures to the believer that cries out and seeks mercy from God. Prayer strengthens our faith. We understand that. We see that in Psalm 13. That's the buildup. That's the psalmist's faith that was not strong enough to proclaim confidence in God's help at the beginning of the prayer, but at the end of the prayer, his heart was flooded with confidence and with praise. And this is the power that prayer has. This is the power of a lamenting prayer has before God, and the effect that it can have on the believer is it can fill you with courage and fill you with encouragement. Okay? So that's a lamenting prayer if we look at petitionary prayer that comes before God. I'm going to have you turn over to Psalm 32 if you can get there. We won't read it here for a few minutes, but go ahead and get a head start. Psalm 32. And in Psalm 32, one of the things that we're going to find, secondly, is a prayer of penance. So it's a penitential prayer. Penance is an expression of repentance. Repentance is a military term, which means an about face or to turn away from or to turn unto something else. The psalmist confesses that the chastisement of God comes to him because of his own sin. It's no different than when we were children and we did something wrong and we were disciplined or we were corrected. And of course, you don't see that very often anymore today. And that's why young people are running amok, mostly in our society today, is because parents have forsaken their duty, forsaken their job. And they will give an answer for that, obviously. But penance is an expression of repentance. The psalmist confesses that the chastisement of God comes to him because of his own personal sin. Now, I'm going to give you three chapters here, and you can read this, if you will, later on. I'm going to quote one of them here in just a minute. But Psalms 32, Psalm 38, and Psalm 51, these are all recognized as penial psalms or prayers of penance. Psalms 51, we know that is the prayer of repentance that David had because of his sin with Bathsheba. And we know in verse 4 tells us that David says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned," speaking unto God. So we have to remember that our sins, our disobedience, our transgression of God's law is primarily vertical. It's primarily vertical. Yes, we sin against individuals. We sin against our own family. We sin against our name. We sin against our nation. All of those things. And it has a great effect on all of those people. However, when we get our sin, we understand that our sin is primarily vertical. And we'll get our attention vertical to God. The horizontal will begin to take care of itself. Does that make sense to you here this morning? Do you understand that? So, they're recognized as penial prayers. Look with me in Psalm 32, if you will. Read verses 1 through 5 with me. Psalm 32, the Bible says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now, guys, you can underscore that verse in your Bible. You can highlight that verse in your Bible. You need to try to write that upon the table of your heart. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. Watch this in verse 5. "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. And that word Selah means stop, meditate, think on these things. Read them, and then think on them. Think about what you just read. Think about what you just heard. Think about what I've said. Verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee." Vertical. Okay? And "mine iniquity have I not hid." Iniquity is sin that we hold near and dear to our heart. Iniquity is that sin that we say, "Nope, you know what, God, you're important. Your word's important. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your sanctification. Thank you for all the things you give me. But as far as your service goes, you can keep that over there. I'm going to hold this sin near and dear to me, and I'm not going to let it go." That's what iniquity is. And so David said here in his plea, in his prayer, "I acknowledge my sin." Okay, "my iniquity I have not hid from thee." Now we understand, you're not hiding anything from God. God knows it before you do. But when we try to cover it up, you know, one of the ways that we hide our iniquity in our life, we try to justify it before God while we do something. You know, we justify to God why we commit such sin. We justify to God why certain things aren't important. We justify to God why we don't serve the Lord. We justify before God why we don't read our Bible, why we don't have a prayer life. We justify why we don't witness to people. We try to justify. That's hiding your iniquity. Well, you know, but I just don't know what to say. But you know what? But I get stuttered. But I'm going to lose them as friends. But you're taking that iniquity. And you're saying, God, you've told me to be a witness. You've told me to live right, walk right, talk right. You've told me to do those things. But I'm just a failed man. You're trying to cover it up. God's saying, no, man, look, I see. I made you. I created you. I saved you. You got the same Holy Spirit in you that Paul did and John did and James did and Peter did. Listen, you know, quit trying to hide the iniquity and get it right. That's that prayer. That's a prayer of repentance, is where you're just coming open and clean with God. Not that he doesn't already know. Not that he doesn't already know, but he wants you to come with him. He gives us the opportunity to fellowship with him and acknowledging our sin to him. He already knows it. New Testament, the Bible says in 1 John that if we confess our sin, the word confess means to agree with. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Our confession doesn't make God more faithful. Our confession doesn't make God more just. Our confession gives the open door for God to forgive those things, because just as the psalmist said, I acknowledge my sin, and my iniquity have I not hid from thee. Quit trying to justify our iniquity. Quit trying to say, well, I'm doing this because of that, and I'm not doing this because of this reason. Don't do that. All that's doing is trying to hide and justify the iniquity that we have before God. So, although the penitent clearly expresses his own responsibility for the present wretchedness or calamity of his suffering, what's remarkable is that he confesses not his own sins, we find here, but he also confesses hereditary sins, his father's sins. We see that in other penitential prayers, in Psalm 51:5 and Psalm 79:8, Psalm 106, verse 6, and onward. You see these as not only confessing his own personal sins that he's committed, but hereditary sins that have been passed down from generation to generation and generation. And you know, you understand that they're confessing that. He's acknowledging that in the wrongdoing. Imagine if you were raised up in a drunkard's home, or raised up in an abuser's home, and that was a life that you know, and you got saved and you're born again. You're recognizing not only that lifestyle is wrong, that it's a bad choice, that it's wicked, that it's sin, but you're not blaming mom and dad. You're acknowledging that sin, that hereditary sin, is wickedness, that you're not justified. You're not trying to say, let me cover it up here. It's okay. They did that. They didn't know any better. Da 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 da. And that is true 9 times out of 10. They don't know any better. Okay? I get that. They're trying to fill that void that only God can fill it inside of their life. However, by acknowledging that as sin, be it in your life or the lives of others, but you know, is not covering the iniquity. It's acknowledging, yeah, they were wrong. Yes, this sin is wrong. And we see that happen with the psalmist, that he confesses not only his own sins, but hereditary sins, his father's sins, national sins, if you will. Sometimes we can become so patriotic that we overlook the sins of our own nation, our own country. We want to be such a patriotic person and support our country that we want to overlook its divisiveness and overlook its iniquity that it has pressed through, maybe through the governmental process and this and that. God's going to judge those sins, and we need to acknowledge them unto him. So the penitent heart is touched by God's mercy and mercies, and it cannot be silent. It must praise him and tell of the deliverance of others. It'll testify, or their testimony will be more powerful. It'll have a greater message to unbelievers than the message of those who just do not deeply experience God's forgiveness for their sins. Here we find that the psalmist seems to be teaching that the praise and the witness of the forgiveness from a penitent soul is a privilege, and it's a duty for those who are penitent to express that thanksgiving, to express that gratitude for other aspects of their forgiven life, and performing a prayer of penance. So that's our penitential prayers, our lamenting prayers we see, our petitionary prayers. Thirdly tonight, or this morning, I'll get mixed up, you know. Thirdly this morning, I'm going to have you turn to Psalm 72. Go ahead and get there, and I'll take another sip of my coffee. And it seems like our AM Bible studies are always associated around coffee. So we had a great Bible study yesterday down south, probably about an hour and a half. Real good Bible study yesterday. Was able to carry on from From Galatians 4, one of the questions that was put forward was tremendous. Spent about 45 minutes in addressing this and going from Galatians 4 to Genesis 12, 13, Genesis 19, 22, and then from there all the way into Acts 15 and 17. It really was a great Bible study. I thoroughly enjoyed yesterday. So the third type of prayer that we're going to see in the Psalms today is we're going to see intercessory prayers. Now, guys, this is probably the prayers that I think most of us, especially on a Wednesday night when we get our prayer bulletins out and we're starting to write names down for salvation, for health, for surgery, for rehab, for special requests, for ministerial prayers, and then the praise report. So this is probably the area that most of us, at least on Wednesday nights, that we are hanging around. They're more or less intercessory prayers. And intercessory prayers, asking God for something on behalf of someone else. And such a prayer is often found in what we call royal psalms, in which the king plays a mighty role. One of those psalms is Psalm 20 and Psalm 72. They're examples of intercessory prayers found in what we call royal psalms. The idea and hopes is expressed in the fact that the psalms are leading the people to look not only to the present, but also to the future messianic king, to look toward the Lord Jesus Christ, to look for the fruition that will one day come on these intercessory type of prayers. They are praying on behalf of someone else for a particular reason, but it's also an encouragement to look beyond the days that we're in right now, looking beyond the days of maybe the current struggle or the current storm or the current, you know, discouragement in our life. Such a psalm that we find in such a prayer is in Psalm 72. Read this with me in verse 1. Notice this here, and this is a messianic psalm, and this is considered David, the king, praying for his son Solomon. It says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor." So we find that this is a messianic psalm, number one, but it is also an intercessory prayer for Solomon, the future king, David's son, of what he's going to do in the present, but also looking forward as a foreshadow of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do when he comes and sets his kingdom up here on earth, which is, by the way, I got to throw it out there, after the church age, after the tribulation period. Okay, we got to keep a timeline straight. It's amazing today, just really and truly, how people are off on their timeline, and they apply so many things, be it from the Psalms or be it from the Gospels. You know, we're working for the kingdom, and we hear that phrase all the time. You know, guys, we got to keep our doctrine correct. If you get off on your doctrine, you'll be off on everything. So, intercessory prayers, peniel prayers, and lament or petitionary prayers we've seen so far. We've seen three types inside the psalm. I told you there was going to be five. So the next prayer, I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm in chapter 40. Remember watching the kids' face during the camp this year when we would do sword drills. And man, they would light up like a light bulb. And but no sooner than lighting up like a light bulb, when they lost, it would go dim. Oh, you know, they'd look. And so, but we had a good time. We had a good time doing that. So fourthly this morning, we're seeing thanksgiving or confidence prayers, or prayers of confidence. I know I've mentioned this time before, guys, in prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Sometimes when we bow our heart and go in prayer, sometimes we ought to just come to the Lord in prayer just to pray out of thanksgiving, just to thank Him for what He's done. You understand? I mean, just, you know, don't ask for anything, no petitionary prayers, not even an accessory prayer, just thank Him for what He's done. And there are prayers of thanksgiving, and God answers some prayers, or He delivers an individual, or He delivers a nation from trouble. He delivers a man from issues, a woman from problems, and so that we need to have prayers that offer thanksgiving unto God. And so, thanksgiving prayers are prayers of praise. They're praising specific deeds which God has either just done or done in the past. Psalms 9 is another one, but we're going to read Psalm 40 as good examples, verses 1 through 4. Read this with me, if you will. The Bible says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry.
He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. I mean, that is that prayer of confidence. It's that prayer of thanksgiving. It's that prayer of praise that's lifting up God and lifting up the Lord. But not only that, guys, but it's given a note there. Blessed is the man that walketh straight, that maketh the Lord his trust, that his dependence is in the Lord, not himself, that has no respect, not the proud, that doesn't get pulled here and get pulled there. If you remember when Josiah was made king, he was 8 years old, and one of the number one compliments of Josiah and the type of king that he would be was that he would neither lean to the right nor to the left. He would neither veer to the right hand nor to the left hand, but he would walk a straight path, a straight and narrow path. Okay, he wouldn't be pulled over here and pulled over there. We see many young people today that are influenced by the proud, influenced by the sinners in this world. They're influenced by the wickedness of this world, and they get caught up in the drinking and carousing crowd and the wild crowd, and they ruin their name and their family's name and their own, and they build in themselves wounds and injuries and scars that will never leave, no matter how much forgiveness they've asked, and even they come to the reality and know that God has forgiven them for their transgressions, and God has separated them as far as the east is from west. The human nature of mankind in and of itself is hard to let those things go. They make decisions that put scars into their mind, into their heart, that will never be healed. They'll always be there. And that's a sad part. Well, we understand God has forgiven them, and that is a blessing. And thank God for His wonderful forgiveness today. But the reality is, bad choices and bad decisions in young people's life many times will lead to these scars to be there. And a lot of people just don't, they're not healed by them. They don't get bad. They don't come back from those tragedies. So it's important. Blessed is the man that walketh in that straight path, as David says there in that beautiful psalm, a prayer of thanksgiving. Be thankful to God for what He's done. Guys, you know, I think one of the things in human nature, again, and I know, I probably get some complaints from people about saying human nature so much, but human nature is a fact of life. It is. I know my God is great. My God's greater than human nature. I know the forgiveness of my sin is greater than what my transgression may have ever been. I understand that. But you're not going to get away from human nature, not until we become like Christ, not until we have a glorified body, a purified mind, not until we leave this world, be absent from the body, be present with the Lord, not until the rapture, until that time happens, guys. We are not going to get away from human nature. We can tame it. We can put off the old man. We can tuck him down. We can live spiritual. We can do right. But you're always going to go through seasons of depression or seasons of darkness or seasons of uncertainty. That's the time that you got to dig in. You got to dig in and you got to keep walking. That's the time when your trust has to be in God, not in yourself, not in this person, not in that person. That's the time that you're like, you know, Lord, you've never failed me. I'm going to praise your name. Blessed is the man that walketh straight. Blessed is the man that turneth not to the right hand nor to the left. Blessed is the man that has no respect for the proud. Blessed is the man that doesn't veer here and veer there. I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to come through that storm and I'm going to come through that darkness and I'm going to see God on the other side. So those prayers of thanksgiving turn into prayers of confidence in our life, both in times of rejoicing and times of discouragement, as confidence prayers. So remember that, guys. When those dark days come, just remember to put your feet forward, put your steps forward, keep walking forward, and go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, this morning, we see what's known as prayers of hymns or hymnic prayers. A hymnic prayer expresses adoration directly, exclusively to God. In this type of prayer, guys, the psalmist is praising God for His greatness. He's praising God for His might. He's praising God for His beauty. He's praising God for His wisdom. He's praising God for the wisdom of His creation. Think about this for a second. When we go to prayer, can we say, God, thank you for everything that you've given us in this world? We're taught so much to be anti-world that we miss the beauty of God's creation. Man, I was heading out west yesterday. Blue skies, nice crisp autumn day. I mean,
just beautiful. Nice, beautiful hillside. Trees are green. A little bit of a mist coming up off the lake on the left-hand side. Just beautiful. That's God's creation. So we don't need to be anti-world. We need to be positive to the creation that God has given us and the testimonies that He has. And so it needs our prayers or hymnic type of prayers. Express adoration directly exclusive to God Himself, directly exclusive to the Creator. We find several of these examples in Psalms. I'm going to have you be in Psalm chapter 8. I don't know if I told you to turn there yet. I'm going to have you be Psalm chapter 8. If you're taking notes, you can write down these other chapters. So we'll be in Psalm 8, but you can write down Psalm 8, Psalm 29, Psalm 33, Psalm 65, and Psalm 113. These are all examples of hymnic prayers, okay? So in Psalm 8, we look in verse 1, read this with me, and watch how he is just praising and giving adoration directly toward the Creator. He says, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Hymnic prayers are usually found with these hymnic types of expressions without making a petition unto God, without even making an intercessory unto God, but rather they're prayers of praise, guys. They're praising God. Many of these psalms were likely songs, and they were sung during Israel's time of worship. More than likely when Paul is referring to praising, you know, the Lord in psalms and hymns. These are some of the psalms that they would have sang. It would not be surprising for me to find out when we get into glory that when Paul and Silas they're chained up in the jailhouse in Philippi, that maybe Psalm 8 was exactly what he was singing that night. Who knows? Who knows? I don't know, but it could be. It's recognizing the greatness, the majesty, the strength, the holiness, the goodness of our Lord. Something that we need to bring attention to. And beloved, a sincere believer, someone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, when someone really realizes and gets a hold of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, what He does for us every single day in His providence and His protection, that believer can praise Him quite easily. As Christians, we need to learn to pray to God in such types of hymnic adorations, focusing exclusively on God Himself, focusing exclusively on what He's done, contemplating God's nature and His abundant grace. Guys, we may say that our prayers should be the first hymnic prayers rather than a petitionary prayer. I've taught you guys this before, that when we do come before the Lord, we need to praise Him for who and what He is first and foremost. We need to ask forgiveness of our sins afterwards, surely. But I do believe that in our opening prayers, and not just lip service, not just repetitive prayers, not something like that, but I mean just praise Him for who and what He is and all that He's done, a simple prayer of adoration. So those are five types of prayers that are found in the Psalms, petitionary or lamenting prayers, which is used as an expression out of grief and sorrow, great regret, making a petition known unto God. Penial prayers, which is expressing repentance toward God, and intercessory prayers, thanksgiving or prayers of confidence, if you will. And then finally, hymnic prayers, which are a type of song, bringing adoration directly and solely to God Himself for who and what He is and all that He has done. Let's bow our heads, if you will. Father, we thank You, Lord, today for who and what You are. We give You praise and glory for the God of heaven, the God of earth. We ask You, dear Lord, this morning to please take that which we've heard and learned and apply it into our hearts, Lord. And I pray that we would draw nigh unto Thee. Father, I pray that You'd give us a blessed afternoon. Give us safe travel mercies on the road. Bring us back safely tonight for our evening service. And Lord, we just want to give You glory, honor, and praise. And thank You for this time together today. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. All right. Any questions?